Together to the Word of God this evening. We're reading from the New Testament, from the second book to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and the chapter 8. Second Corinthians and the chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. It's important for us to know as much about the verse we're reading as we can. For example, there'd be a number of Christians who wouldn't have an idea in the world what Paul meant when he said, we do you to wit of the grace of God. It just simply means they want you to know this piece of information, this piece of information about the churches of Macedonia. Again, every Christian here would want to know about the churches of Macedonia. We just shouldn't pass through the verse as quickly as possible, saying, oh, there were churches in Macedonia. What were they? Do you know that two of them figure in the epistles? The epistle to the Philippians, for one. The epistles to the Thessalonians, that's another. These were the main churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and there were other groupings as well, smaller groupings, we think. But then that's what the verse means. We want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the church at Philippi and bestowed on the church at Thessalonica. And we have the letter to the Thessalonians, two of them, indeed, in the New Testament. Why would they need the grace of God? All these things are written in for connecting reasons. And verse 2 puts you in the picture. How that in a great trial, you could stop there or even read on a little way. A great trial of affliction for the church at Thessalonica. Aye, and for the church at Philippi. So that's the connection. That just puts us in the picture as we start the chapter. It's so important to start with a reasonable knowledge of what we're concerned about in the chapter. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, well, that has to be a miracle. In the great trial of affliction, to have not only joy, but the abundance of that joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This would involve then making an offering in such times of necessity. Verse 5. And what a beginning to the verse. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Corinth was in Greece as well as these other churches, but away, way down to the south, more than 500 miles away. We want the Lord to do the same thing for you. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also. Out of that which you have. It's like making a promise and then several months later comes the time to keep it. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, and by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Praise the Lord for that, for the reading of his word and for the preaching of it too in this hour. Amen.
Could you please take the word of God and open to that portion which Dr. Douglas read for us, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you'll find our text for this evening in the 9th verse of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the verse 9, where we read these words. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. With the word of God open before us, let's once again still our hearts in the attitude of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before thee afresh, thanking thee for thy word that we have open before us. So often we can take it for granted that we have thy inspired word in our possession. But Lord, we thank thee for thy word this evening. We thank thee that thy word is truth, and that thy word is able to make us wise unto salvation. We thank thee that thy word reveals unto us our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we do ask and desire tonight that thou wouldst show us from thy word something fresh of thyself. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst speak to us from thy word. Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit, I pray. Give me help and liberty and unction from above to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. So be with us, we pray. Bless us, we ask. Glorify thy Son. In Jesus' precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. And amen. In the previous chapter in this epistle, the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in the church at Corinth, and he commends them for their obedience to the things which he has given to them. This second epistle follows on from what he had already written to the church about. And in the previous chapter, he says to them that he is confident in all things. We see there in the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. And the Apostle Paul, he is encouraged by the believers there that they have grown in grace. For remember, this was a church which had much trouble and much difficulty within it. And the Apostle Paul had written to them before about matters that needed dealt with. But now he says he has confidence in them in all things. And yet, whenever we come to this 8th chapter, we find that their total obedience has not extended to every single facet which is included in Paul's first epistle. Because this 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it deals with the subject of liberality. Or in more simple terms, the subject of giving. Because you will understand if you turn back to the final chapter of his first epistle that Paul had written to the Corinthians that they were to give of their goods and their money. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthian believers, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And so we find there in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul had said that there is a duty upon you to give of your money and of your tithes to the work of God. And yet when we come to 2 Corinthians, we see that they hadn't fully obeyed this command to give off their money for the work of God. And so this 8th chapter, Paul impresses upon them the great responsibility that they have to give off their goods for the cause and work of the Lord. And he uses many different things to impress upon them the importance of this work. And whenever we go through this chapter and we have finally come to verse 9 of this chapter, we see that Paul uses the greatest possible example that he could to impress upon them the importance of giving their all. Because in verse 9 of this chapter, Paul uses the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows them all that he gave to save sinners from their sins. And he uses this as an example to show them how important it is that they give their all for the work of God. Let's read verse 9 again. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so while we find ourselves in a most practical chapter of God's word, Paul uses the fundamentals of the gospel to underline this important point of giving to the work of God. He shows what Christ has done on their behalf. He shows what Christ has given in order to save them from their sins. And he shows them, look what the Savior has done for your sakes. Therefore, should you not give all that you have for him? And Paul uses this verse that so wonderfully presents the person, the work, the worth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of its glory. And whenever you look at that verse and how Paul begins this verse, he says, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now often whenever we see that word grace, we often think of it in terms of unmerited or undeserved favor that's been shown towards someone. However, in light of the context of this chapter, Paul uses this word in an entirely different way. More literally, that verse could be read, For ye know the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul, remember, he's dealing with the subject of giving, and he reminds the believers at Corinth of the giving of Jesus Christ, of his life on the cross. Now, it's often been said that it's impossible to say too much about Christ. It's impossible to make too much about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary's cross. It's impossible to say too much or to say too grand things about the Savior. And before us we have a mighty verse of Scripture that truly shows the wonder, the grace, the mercy of Jesus Christ, that he would come down to this world to save sinners from their sins. Here's a chapter that's all about giving. Well, no greater gift could be given than the gift of God's Son. And we see here in verse 9 that Christ was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so for the time that we have this evening, I want you to consider our theme this evening as riches obtained through Christ. Because here we see in the verse before us that Paul says that you can be rich through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be going through your life and you're looking for material possessions. You're desiring riches. You're desiring to get wealth and money and possessions. Well, can I say to you tonight, there are greater riches to be found in Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider, first of all, from our text, the majesty belonging to Christ. Because the Apostle Paul, he begins this great example of our Savior by saying in these words, though he was rich. And Paul here, he's not speaking of material possessions. He's not speaking of wealth in the terms that we think about them. He's not speaking about money. He's not speaking about gold. He's not speaking about all the things that we accrue in this life. No, he is speaking about the majesty, the splendor, or in a better word, the glory of Christ. Jesus Christ is that man of glory. He is the one who inhabits glory. And so Paul, he fastens our attention and our minds upon the majesty and the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is the glory that he had from all eternity. The glory that belongs to Christ as the eternally begotten Son of God. He is the one to whom all glory and honor belongs as the eternal Son of God, as that second person of the Trinity. All glory and honor belongs to him. And so Paul, he sets forth to the Corinthians the majesty and the splendor of the Savior, though he was rich. Rich in glory. Rich in majesty. Rich in honor. And you know, whenever we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say this reverently, so often we only think about that babe in the manger, or we think about the man upon the cross. But how often, I wonder, do we think about the fact that he is the Lord of glory, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is the one who dwells in glory in the sanctuary of heaven. Oh, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is full of majesty today. He is one who is worthy of all of our praise and thanksgiving. And the fact that the Savior is one who is glorious is even borne forth through the saying of the Lord himself when he was here upon earth. For think about his great high priestly prayer in John 17 and the verse 5, where he says there, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Oh, see, there's the majesty of Jesus Christ. The glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, this is not something that was new to the Lord. This was not something that was added unto him. This was something which he was in possession of before he came into this world. because he dwelled in glory. As one of the persons of the eternal Godhead, he dwelt with the Father. He dwelt in glory. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of glory. In fact, we read in that great chapter in Philippians 2 in the verse 6 that the Savior, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, Jesus Christ, he is God. He is God incarnate. And so many in the world today, so many in so-called Christendom, they would try to say to us, he's just a man. Oh no, he is the God-man. And therefore there is a majesty, there is a glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. And therefore whenever we speak about him, whenever we think about him, whenever we pray to him, we ought to have this reverence and this awe because of his glory. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, and you'll see something of the glory and the majesty of the Son of God in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and the opening three verses of the chapter deals much with the description of the glory and the majesty of Christ. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, you see here the apostle, when he's writing this letter to the Hebrews, he focuses first of all in this letter of the glory and the majesty that belongs to the Lord. And we see this majesty both in the position of Christ and in the person of Christ. We see it in three ways regarding his position. In verse 2 of Hebrews 1, it says that he is appointed heir of all things. All things belong unto the Lord. He is sovereign over all. It says later on in verse 2, by whom also he made the worlds. He is the creator of all things. Verse 3 says, upholding all things by the word of his power, he sustains all things. Do you see the glory that belongs to Christ because of his position? He is the creator of the world, the sustainer of the world. He is the heir of all things. But then in verse 3, he goes on to explain the glory belonging to Christ and his person. Because he describes the Lord Jesus Christ as being the brightness of his glory. Now that's referring to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of the Father, the express image of his person. Oh, you see, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the glory of the Father. And why is this important when we come to the gospel application, you ask? Well, no man can know the Father except through the Son. Didn't the Savior say himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, this is the Christ of whom Paul speaks of in our text in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Though he was rich, rich in glory, rich in majesty, rich in splendor and honor. We come before one tonight who is majestic, one who is glorious in all his being. And whenever we think upon the glory of Christ, that brings a great truth before our minds. No man can stand before the glory of God. No man in his sin can come before the presence of the glory of God. Why? Because it speaks to us of the holiness of God. Can't you think back into those Old Testament times whenever the Lord appeared in the tabernacle and the tabernacle was filled with the glory of God. Or maybe when they went to Mount Sinai and the glory of the Lord was upon the mount, no man could approach it. Well, no man in this world can approach the Lord for fear of being destroyed because of their sin. And perhaps you are here tonight and you are still outside of Christ. You still haven't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never be in glory with the Lord. You can never approach the glory of Christ because of your sin. Oh, but that so wonderfully brings us to our second thought this evening. We've considered the majesty belonging to Christ. But consider with me from our text the humility shown by Christ. Because Paul goes on to say that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Well, isn't this really what Paul was getting at elsewhere when he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Oh, here we see the humility of the Lord. Here we have before us the incarnation of Christ. Though he was rich, though he dwelt in glory, though he lives in the majesty on high, yet he humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant, came down to this sin-cursed world, dwelt amongst men, and died on the cross. What does Paul say here? For your sakes. For your sake. Was that not tremendous humility shown by Christ? Though he was rich, yet he became poor. Died on the cross, all for your sakes. Now, once again, we must mention that the use of this word poor, it's not speaking of it in terms that we would regularly use the word. And while, to an extent, it is true that the Lord was poor in this world, he had no material possessions of his own, and he was born in poverty. Really, this is getting at what is called as his estate of humiliation. It's speaking of all of his sufferings that he underwent here on earth in the plan of redemption. That's speaking to us of the condescension of Christ. Remember who he is, the Son of God. The Son of God humbled himself to come down to this world to die on the cross that sinners might go free. I read much about the humility of Christ in a chapter I've already mentioned in Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. And verse 7 and 8 speak much about the humility of Christ. We see there in Philippians 2, verse 7, speaking of the Lord, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, do you see the great humility of the Savior? He who, in verse 6, says he thought it no robbery to be equal with God, yet he humbled himself. Now, notice that phrase in verse 7 that says, made himself of no reputation. It's a phrase which has brought much controversy in the church through the ages. And there's those, and they have said that, well, this means that Christ divested himself of all of his divine properties and he became just as a man. But if that was the case, he would cease to be God. Rather, what is in view here, it is that Christ, for a time on earth, his divine properties were hidden from the sight of men. Remember, his glory was only seen on a few occasions while here on earth. Think of that time in the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory shone round about. But other times, it wasn't seen. It doesn't mean it ceased to exist. It just means it was hidden. Think of it as an example of when you see the sun in the sky. When there's those clear skies, you see the radiance and the brightness and the light shining from the sun. But when those clouds roll in, the sun's still there, you just don't see it. Well, Christ still possessed all of those divine properties. But that verse goes on to say, he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he humbled himself. And instead, he took upon him the form of a servant. Now, there is true humility. He who is the creator of all things, he who is the sustainer of all things, he humbled himself to take the lowest position he possibly could. He humbled himself and became as a servant. Now, what does that say to us? It tells us he came to serve the law. It tells us he came to obey all the law of God. Now, why is that necessary, you ask? Well, man by the fall in the Garden of Eden, he fell into sin and he broke the law of God. And by that fall, man is cursed by the law. Therefore, man needs another to offer perfect obedience to the law of God. Because you see, the only way that you can be saved is through perfect obedience to the law of God. Therefore, we needed a substitute to come in our place. We needed another to stand in our stead. And that is what Paul says happens, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Christ humbled himself. He came down to the sin-cursed world. And he died on the cross. Our verse could more literally be read, yet on your account he became poor. It's all on behalf of the sinner that Christ humbled himself. It's in their stead. It's for their benefit. It's all on their behalf that he became poor. Could you not put your own name in there? It was all for my sake he became poor. It was all for me that he humbled himself, that he suffered, that he died on the cross. It was all for me. Can you say that tonight? Can you say it was for me alone? Can you say that? Oh, the Lord said of himself in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, how did he do that? Well, we've mentioned the verse already, Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Well, see, that is where the humility of Christ links in to the atonement which he has obtained for us. He so humbled himself that he died upon the cross. All for your sakes. Isn't that the wonder of the gospel? It was for your sake the Savior died. It was for your sake he bled there upon the cross. Is that not tremendous humility? You know, often today we are so prone to watch TV programs or movies or maybe read novels, and they have stories about someone in a high position, and they come across someone who's maybe they've just joined a company or just come into a society, and there's this great gulf between the two of them, but there's this love between them, and because of that gulf, they are despised by others, and they are poured upon with scorn because of that love they show to that person. Well, do we not lap up such stories as that? And yet we have a far greater story before us, that one who is divine, one who is glorious, one who is majestic, humbled himself to die on the cross, all for your sakes. Well, we see the majesty belonging to Christ, the humility shown by Christ. Notice thirdly and finally, the prosperity found through Christ. Because the last verse, or the last phrase in this verse, rather, is really a summary of the entirety of the gospel. Because Paul says at the end of verse 9, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, here's the purpose, here's the reason behind his becoming poor. Here is the reason why he left the realms of glory. Here is the reason why he so humbled himself to take upon him the form of a servant. Here is the reason why he died upon the cross, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Well, we began this service by saying, perhaps you live to make riches in this world. Maybe you strive to get more material possessions. Oh, here's a verse that tells you tonight, you can be rich. You can be rich through Christ. And whenever we think of this, and we've made mention of it already, no man is able to come before the presence of the Lord because of his glory and his holiness. And therefore Christ had to come and die upon the cross that we might be able to have that perfect righteousness which is Christ's. Therefore he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. Or does that not speak to us of one who gives to us? Remember, Paul is speaking here about the subject of giving. And so Paul, he lays before those believers in Corinth that Christ has given something tremendous. Through his poverty, he enables you to be rich. Through his giving, he gives you something which enables you to be richer than you could ever imagine. Well, you know, as soon as a sinner trusts in Christ, he is immediately rich because he becomes into possession of the perfect righteousness of Christ. You receive that which you cannot do by yourself. You receive something which is above price. You are immediately a beneficiary of that great atoning sacrifice of the Savior at Calvary. Well, Paul says just a few chapters back in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 that Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, there is the great gift that he gives to us. He gives us his righteousness. And this is the prosperity that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteousness is given to us. Well, the suffering of the Savior, it was all so that sinners would be made rich. It was all so that you and I could receive this perfect righteousness of the Lord. Well, I wonder, do you have that perfect righteousness this evening? Do you know your sins forgiven? Do you know that one day you will be able to stand before the presence of His glory? Or will there be that day when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he'll have to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Oh, we have something so special here in view in this chapter because the Lord gives us something which is so valuable and worth so much. Isn't that what it means to be rich? It means to be worth something, to be valuable. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given us something which has no price. And that is the sacrifice of himself. Doesn't Peter say in his first epistle that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ? It's precious. And it enables us to be rich. Jesus Christ has paid the price on Calvary's cross. He died so that sinners could go free. Oh, you might be poor this evening, but know that you can be rich. Know that you can be rich through the death and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that you can receive tremendous riches and treasures. Oh, I wonder, are you a partaker in them? Are you rich this evening? Are you rich spiritually speaking? Do you recognize and understand that there is one who is glorious, one who dwells in glory, but that there was a time when he came down to this sin-cursed world and died upon the cross that you might be rich? Well, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, is this not a marvelous verse of the Word of God? Does this not show us something of the incredible splendor and majesty of the person and work of our Savior? Is he not worthy to be praised? For all he has given for us, he gave himself and died upon the cross that we might be free. Well, I wonder, are you in possession of these riches? Will you not come to Christ tonight? Will you not recognize your need of a Savior? Will you not understand that he is willing to save? Will you not recognize that he is willing and desirous to give to you the riches that he has in store for the sinner? Won't you come to him tonight? May the Lord bless his words to our souls this evening.